Thank you, Lord. Let me just pray again as we continue this series, looking at the words we use, looking at the tongue. And today we're looking at how powerful the words we use are and how they can be used both for building up and for tearing down. So let's pray now. Father, I come to you for mercy this morning. Mercy because I know that I am a hypocrite when it comes to all sorts of areas, but not least when it comes to controlling my words and using them to build others up. So Lord, I pray that you would cleanse my lips now, that I wouldn't speak my words but yours. I pray, Lord, that you would open the ears of your people and those who aren't yet your people but who are here or listening in. Lord, I pray that they would be good listeners, and I pray in particular that you would give them an excitement about how you want to use their words, even as they hear the challenge of your word. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking back at my school education, there were three times when words were powerful to me, at least three times. One was when I was called in to see the teacher at my junior school, Holy Trinity, down the road, because my words had led to a fight after school. There was another time when the teacher asked a question and all the pupils put their hands up and came out with answers, and I gave my answer and everyone in the class laughed at me. And then the teacher said, "But David is right." George, that's the high point of my education. Unfortunately, it was year five. And then there was a time at secondary school when over a period of about 18 months to 2 years, I was bullied. Words are powerful. In James chapter 3, this is what the brother of Jesus writes. "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." Now, we're going to see that actually in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he captures that brutal, damaging effect of the words we say, but he also gives us hope in how our words can be transformed. But what we also see in James is that words are not just things which come out of us. They're not just things we say. They actually are part of who we are. That what we speak is who we are. And we're going to look at one verse today from our reading in Ephesians, within the context of the wider passage, but one verse which talks about how we can use our words for good or and not evil in a powerful way. So do turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And it says this: "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So a bit of background first. Paul here is talking about how the Christian has the experience of putting off one life and putting on a new one. In verses 22 to 23, he says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Here, Paul is talking about the old self. Well, that's the old me before I came to know Jesus, before I bowed my knee to him, before I bound my life to him, before I died to be made alive in him. And then he talks about it, he said, put off that old self and now put on the new self. The new self that is more and more like him, like the richness of his character in his gentleness, grace, power, strength, perseverance, faith, kindness, courage, goodness, faithfulness. And that idea of putting off our old self and putting on our new self is no more important than in how we speak. And that is why, actually, as I was looking through this passage, I noticed that the words we speak dominate Ephesians 4, as it talks about putting off and putting on. So we're going to look at the first part of verse 29 as a putting off, and the second part as a putting on. First, put off. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. In other words, put off these unwholesome words. Now, we need to understand what this word unwholesome means, because to be honest, it's a bit of a weak translation. The Greek conjures up the language of being rotten, decayed, and putrid. I don't use unwholesome to describe those words, do you? God here is saying that all of us, and he means me, that the laser lens of God's vision has been focused on me in the preparation for this. God here is saying that all of us have speech that is rotten, decayed, and putrid. He's basically saying you go to a lot of trouble so that your breath doesn't smell putrid. Do you go to the same trouble to make sure that your words don't smell putrid? We know this in our heart of hearts, I hope, as we go through this sermon. We will recognize the things that Paul is saying. Because until we recognize how often our words are putrid, we won't be able to take them off. You see, this sermon isn't about cleaning up our language a bit. It's more about stopping spewing sewage when we speak. So let's look at the ways in which our language can be unwholesome. The three ways are false words, fighting words, and filthy words. Verse 25 talks about false words. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. False words are obviously telling lies, as we understand it, but it's also telling white lies. A white lie is no different from a proper lie. It's just covered up a bit better. It's got cosmetic on it. A white lie says something which is technically true, but knows that the other person will understand something else. That's just lying. And I do it way too often. It also includes when we exaggerate to impress or we cover up to hide. But I think perhaps the way in which we speak untruth most, falsehood most damagingly, is when we break promises. That's the lie that becomes a lie because we don't keep it. And actually, if you look around at the damage in our society, when you look at the state of our children and their mental health, when you look at their insecurities, which they carry on into adulthood and then pass on to their children, a huge amount is that they cannot trust people. They cannot trust their parents to keep their word. So who else can they trust? A huge amount of damage. Lawyers drive such nice cars because we lie. That's how many of them make their money. But worse than that, when we lie, we push ourselves from the one who said, "I am the truth." We push ourselves away from Jesus. And instead, we push ourselves towards the one that Jesus calls the father of lies, the devil. That's how serious this is. Whenever we break a promise or tell a lie, false words. Verse 31, fighting words. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Here, malice is that attitude of the heart that hates someone else. We might dress it up, but really we don't want them around, and maybe we even want them harm. And it has two forms, bitterness on the one hand and rage and anger on the other, both attitudes of the heart, but they're two different types of malice, if you like. I see rage and anger as like a battleship surging through the water, guns bristling, firing off in all directions, foam of the sea rolling over the bow. But bitterness is the submarine that's under the surface. No one can see it. It makes no ripple on the water until it is ready to surface and fire off its deadly load. And the outworking of these two, of bitterness on the one hand and rage and anger, are slander and brawling, we're told. Brawling here doesn't mean, as we understand it, you know, fight outside the pub. Brawling here means verbal fighting. It doesn't mean sort of physical fighting. It means basically a big old argument, or a mean word, or a put down. They're violent words, slander and brawling. And violent words cause injury, and in many ways worse than physical, because the bruising, the breaks, can last decades, even whole lives. I know that the words said to me and about me at secondary school have left scars that mean that I still have a limp in my personality. Now, God has used that for good in many ways, but it's still an injury. Every time we say mean and violent words, it's like we're punching the person. In fact, we're punching them harder than if we actually punched them. Do you think you're not a violent person? Do you think I've never hit anyone? I've never hit anyone outside rugby. And I don't even mean, actually, even in rugby, I never threw a punch. I've never hit one. Something, does that make me a non-violent person? No. Every time I say violent words, it's like I'm hitting somebody. You a violent person? And every time we slander, every time we speak badly of someone when they're not there, well, now it's like we're punching them when their hands are tied and their eyes are blindfolded. They don't know that we're doing it, and they can't defend themselves. So don't you feel how vile these words are? The words we use? So we've seen false words, fighting words, but also filthy words. Verse 3 of chapter 5. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Here Paul describes filthy actions. And let's be clear here. Yes, he mentions sexual immorality, but he doesn't limit it. He also includes greed. When we lavish money and spending on ourselves, when we know that there are others in need. So he talks about the actions, but then he talks about talking about those things, entering into conversations about them, that delight in them, that are filthy. Why are they filthy? Because they belittle sin. And it most often happens, if I'm honest, in my experience, when we're in groups. That's when we're most likely to do it. And if you want to think more about that, I'm going to do a blog later in the week talking about how do we deal with those situations when the people around us are speaking in a way that we know the Lord would not have us speak. So we see false words, we see fighting words, we see filthy words. And Paul tells us in the verse after our main verse, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. He tells us that these grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. If we stay clothed in these unwholesome words, we grieve the Spirit who has set us apart to be holy in God's sight, to be like Jesus. So it matters what we say. Words matter and they are powerful. But now here's the good news. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I think here we're given three things to focus on. The goal of our words in Jesus' purposes, the approach of our words, and the success of our words. The goal, the approach, the success. First, the goal. There it is. Only what is helpful for building others up. Now, this phrase, building others up, is a phrase which runs all the way through chapter 4. Earlier in the chapter, it's talked about building up the body of Christ. That means the church. And here it means building up the individual. Because it is through building up individuals that the church is built up. But let's just follow through a little bit of the logic of what Paul's been saying. In verse 11, it tells us that Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. The thing they all share in common is they are all people whose role is to teach about Jesus and what he has done. That's the first thing. Jesus has given us people to teach about him and what he's done. Let's see what that does. Verse 12, to equip his people for works of service. So it is the job of these people who talk about Jesus and what he's done on the cross and in the resurrection and on Pentecost. It is their job to equip the people of God so that they can serve. And then what's the point of that? Well, verse 12, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Built up what? Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the reason that we talk about Jesus is so that God's people can be equipped to become more like Jesus. Jesus is at the beginning and the end. So the church here, and this is summed up actually in verse 15 beautifully. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ, that is Jesus. The church is built up as we, in that verse, speak the truth in love so that we'll become more like Jesus. That shows how really powerful words are. I've talked about how powerfully damaging words are, how they can rip down and destroy. But here we read about how words could do something miraculous. They could change me into being like Jesus. They could change you into being like Jesus. They could change us into being like Jesus. Words are really powerful. And we're going to think about this phrase, speaking the truth in love. But I want to just point out this point here first. The truth here is not how some people have understood that passage, where speaking the truth in love is about having a series of rules that Christians should obey. And then I go around and say, you're not obeying that rule. You're not obeying that law, your law rule. You're not obeying that rule. And by the way, I love you. No, the truth is not merely a set of rules. It is Jesus. It is Jesus and the truth of the gospel, which, yes, does tell us that we are sinners, that does offer us the way of salvation and does call us to put off the old self and put on the new self. But the truth here is primarily the glory of the gospel, the glory of Jesus. So speaking the truth in love is not primarily about getting someone to look at the things they've done wrong. It's getting them to look, gaze on the beauty of Jesus and what he's done. But that will, of course, include helping them see the things which they're doing which are pulling them away from Jesus. If we love them, we'll want to do that. Once we understand that the truth here, the way we build people up in our verse 29 is by pointing them to the truth of Jesus and the truth of what he's done in the gospel, two things become really clear. The first is that our worship together matters. That's why at the end of the passage, Paul talks about, towards the end of chapter 5, he talks about another way we use our words. He says, verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Why do I come to church? It's so that you lot can sing to me about Jesus. But also so that I can sing to you about Jesus. And that's why, actually, we don't want to carry on meeting over live stream. We want to meet in person. But the great tragedy for us here is we can't hear you sing. We can't hear ourselves sing at the moment. But we look forward to the day when all of us can gather together and speak Jesus and sing Jesus to one another. It also makes being corrected. This is the second way in which understanding the truth of Jesus becomes important. It means becoming corrected by someone who loves us so that we'll become more like Jesus. No longer becomes a thing of shame or humiliation. It becomes exciting, doesn't it? This isn't about some sort of spiritual one-upmanship and I suddenly feel rubbish because I've been pointed out that I'm not doing very well and this other person is presumably amazing. This is somebody helping me become like Jesus. When in any way you say something to a fellow Christian that points them to Jesus, Maybe it's a home group. Maybe it's after a service. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's a WhatsApp exchange. Whatever it is, your words are fulfilling what they were made to do. Your words are powerful as they build the other person up and so build God's people up. So for us to become more like Jesus, one of the key ways that the Lord has given us is that other Christians will speak the truth in love to us. They will challenge and correct us. But here's the question. How do we speak the truth in love? Well, that leads on to our second point. The first point was about what is the goal of our words. It is building others up. What is the approach? Well, the approach is to be gentle. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Look how other person focused this is. This is saying that when I speak to you or you speak to me to correct me so that I will become more like Jesus, we are to do it according to the other person's needs and not our own. There is a crucial difference between loving speaking the truth and speaking the truth in love. Loving speaking the truth is when I love being right, and I love when you know about it, and I love it even more when it's to do with your life. That's actually about loving myself, isn't it? Speaking the truth in love is when I love you so much that it breaks my heart to see how you are being held back from being, well, the best version of yourself. Do you know, that phrase really stuck with me in our society, the idea of being the best version of yourself. You've heard it? And it strikes me there is a yearning in our culture to be the best version of ourselves. And here's the tragedy. You can only be that through Jesus. Because you can only become like Jesus when you know him. Jesus is the best version of me. So if I love someone else, I'm going to look at them and I think, I want you to be the best version of yourself. I want you to be like Jesus. I'm always struck by the gentleness of God to me. Don't get me wrong, throughout his life, he has corrected me many, many times. And it's nearly always been painful, sometimes extremely so. But he's never overloaded me. He's never dumped everything I need to change in one go. And he's always assured me of his love. Gentleness is about seeking in someone else's life the change they need to flourish, but doing it in the least painful way possible. I'll say that again. It's about seeking in someone else's life the change they need to flourish, to become more like Jesus, but doing it in the least painful way possible. So I want to suggest a number of tests before you speak to someone else in a way to try and help them stop doing what they shouldn't be doing or start doing what they should be doing. Okay, it should be easy, this. First, look at yourself. I'm thinking I need to speak to someone. The first question is this really about me? Is this actually my insecurity playing up? Is this actually me trying to do some sort of spiritual one-upmanship? Have I remembered that the Lord minute by minute forgives me for worse things than I've identified in this other person? Is this really about me? Yourself. Secondly, and this is the most important one, Jesus. Will what I'm saying, is it intended to make them more amazed by Jesus and his grace and his love for them? Yourself, Jesus, and then them. Do they need this change right now? Do they need this change right now? Is this the best time for them, or is it simply the best time for me for them to change? Is actually the Lord dealing with other things in their life, and actually they need a break? Us, myself, Jesus, them, and finally the relationship. Am I the best person to talk to them? Is there an existing relationship of love that means that they will understand that I am for them as I speak this? Speaking the truth in love, yourself, Jesus, them, and a relationship. So we've seen that the goal is to build others up, and the approach is to be gentle, but finally, the outcome is a gift, that it may benefit those who listen. Literally, this word benefit means grace, that it may be a gift to those who listen. A gentle speaking the truth in love will turn out to be the most lovely gift to someone. Just so long as the person listens. Did you see that? That it may benefit those who listen. And perhaps now we need to change positions from being the one who speaks the truth in love to the one who hears. I think for many of us, the issue is not actually that we're ready to speak the truth in love, because we don't think anyone should ever have to speak, should ever have the right to speak truth to us. So the final thought is this: how do I be the sort of person that others can bless by speaking the truth in love to? Am I the sort of person who listens to correction? None of us presumably believe we're like Jesus yet. How many of us welcome when others correct us? You see, all of these blessings of how words can be used are wasted if we have closed ears. This is lots of words for this in the Bible, generally in the church, things like accountability. Where we actually enter into relationships of love with other Christians where we expect them to challenge us. Do you have those relationships? If not, pray to the Lord for them and then look out for them. This isn't exciting. We can rid ourselves of this foul, putrid words. And instead, we can start using words to do something eternal and glorious, which is to change people and God's people more and more into the likeness of Him. Let me pray. Father, I'm not sure there's a bigger work in my life than for you to transform my words. And I suspect that's true of nearly every one of us listening. Lord, please, by your Spirit, transform our words, that they would no longer be putrid, but that they would be sweet and life-giving, that they would build up our brothers and sisters in you to be more like you, so that as your people, we would display your glory. Make us people who are willing to listen to correction, who come on a Sunday to hear your word and expect to hear a challenge, who welcome it, even if it is painful. May we be people who build relationships where others can challenge us, where godly people can challenge us, rather than people who run away from it. Amen.